Welcome to the podcast of Seven Rivers Presbyterian Church in Lecanto, Florida. Our passion is to be a church that enjoys God, experiences His grace, and reflects His love to our community and beyond. To join our local body in financial support of this ministry, visit our website at sevenrivers.org.
If you brought a Bible, you could turn to John chapter 20. If you didn't bring one, that's fine. It'll be on the screens as well. John chapter 20 will be starting at verse 11. It was on Friday that Jesus was crucified and his body was taken down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea wrapped his body in a shroud, took him to a tomb that happened to be in a garden. He was laid in the garden tomb. The stone was rolled over the entrance to the tomb, and then it was Saturday, and it was quiet. And on Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb, and Mary Magdalene came to the tomb on Sunday morning, noticing that the stone had been rolled away. And so Mary runs back to Peter and John and tells them that someone has taken our Lord, and Peter and John now initiate a foot race to the tomb. And John outruns Peter, gets to the tomb first. He stoops down to look inside, and then Peter comes behind and goes into the tomb. They find that the grave clothes are there, but Jesus is not there, and they leave and go back home. And so the question then is, what happened to Mary Magdalene? Where did she go? And that's where we pick up the story in John chapter 20. So if you're willing and able, would you stand for the reading of God's word? John chapter 20, starting at verse 11. These are the very words of God, which he wanted you to hear this Easter morning. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The grass withers and the flower fades, but not the word of God. The word of God stands forever. You may be seated, please. For the last several years, our family has really enjoyed watching this series, The Chosen, as I know many of you have as well. And what I love about The Chosen is that it fills in the lives of the disciples. It's not scripture, but it reminds you that they were real people with real stories. I find myself caught up in their experiences and very often moved. The truth is, the New Testament gives us very few details about the disciples, and for some of them, no details at all. But one follower of Jesus has captured the imaginations of Christians throughout the centuries and is depicted in the very first episode of The Chosen. It is Mary Magdalene. Here's what we do know about Mary Magdalene. Her name tells us where she was born. She was from a fishing town on the northern Sea of the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee called Magdala. Luke tells us that Mary Magdalene at one time had been possessed by seven demons, but Jesus had cast those seven demons out. Over the ages, people have tried to associate Mary Magdalene with a prostitute, but there's no evidence for that. What we can say is that to be possessed by one demon, let alone seven demons, meant that Mary was an emotionally, spiritually, physically, and socially broken woman. But Jesus had delivered her from her bondage, and she became part of a group of women who accompanied Jesus and the 12 and supported them, provided for them out of their means. Whether Mary had money or she knew how to make money, she was integral to the success of Jesus' ministry. Mary Magdalene was present at Jesus' crucifixion, and Mary Magdalene was present at the burial. It was Mary Magdalene who was first to arrive at the tomb on Easter morning, and it was Mary Magdalene who was the first to receive an appearance from the risen Lord. The famous scholar C.H. Dodd said about the passage that we just read that there's nothing quite like this interaction with Mary in the Gospels, or for that matter, in all of ancient literature. And so my goal this Easter Sunday is I want us to imagine ourselves there at the empty tomb with Mary Magdalene. Just as she had a life-changing encounter with the risen Christ, so too he is here now. By his Holy Spirit and through his word, he is speaking to us as surely as he spoke to Mary on that morning. To Mary and to us, the risen Jesus asks two questions and then gives us a new way of relating. Today, March 31st, 2024, the risen Jesus Christ asks you, right where you're sitting, two questions, and then gives you a new way of relating. So take your sermon outline on the inside cover of your bulletin if you'd like to follow along and take notes. The first question that's posed to Mary and that's posed to us on Easter is, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? Look again at verses 11 through 15. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" First, the two angels ask, and then Jesus asks, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Now, don't read that with any kind of sarcasm or ridicule when they say, "Woman, why are you weeping?" They're simply identifying her as a woman. "Woman, why are you weeping?" You see, Mary was not just crying, she was weeping. She was mourning. She felt deep sadness. Mary loved Jesus. She had been with him every step of the way for 3 years, and now, on top of that, the emotional strain of watching him die and be buried, she now thinks that someone has taken his body. She probably also felt afraid. With Jesus gone, what assurance was there that the seven demons he had cast out wouldn't come back? "Woman, why are you weeping?" Surely we can empathize with Mary. We can understand why she was weeping. But this question was not just for Mary. It's also for us. Man, woman, why are you weeping this Easter? Surely we know there's a lot to weep about in our broken world. This week was the one-year anniversary of a shooting that took place at Covenant School in Nashville, Tennessee, part of a Presbyterian church, one of our sister churches. And in that shooting, 3 9-year-old children were killed, three adults, one of the little girls, the daughter of the senior pastor. We see in Haiti the unraveling of a society, the breakdown of the basic functioning of life because of the ravaging gangs. We see ongoing war between Russia and Ukraine that seems to have no end. There's a crisis at our southern border. A cargo ship slammed into a bridge in Baltimore and collapsed it, killing six workers who were on the bridge. Last Saturday, an 8-year-old girl and her family went to a hotel in Houston. They paid for the hotel room just so that they weren't going to stay there the night. They just wanted to swim in the pool and in the lazy river that they had there. In the course of swimming, this little 8-year-old girl, as she was in the lazy river, a pipe that was supposed to be pushing water into the lazy river somehow malfunctioned and was sucking water in and sucked her into the pipe, killing her on a lazy river. And that's not to mention the things that are going on in your life personally, the things in your health, the things in your family, the things at work. Many of you have lost a loved one this year. We've had 9 dear people in this church die in the last 3 months. Why are you weeping? Elmo has a Twitter account, and so Elmo on X in January asked this question. Elmo's just checking in. How's everybody doing? In 24 hours, Elmo got over 9,000 responses. One user said, "I'm tired, Elmo." Another said, "The world is burning around us, Elmo." "Elmo, I'm depressed and broke." Others told Elmo that they're anxious about the 2024 election. One person replied, "Each day, the abyss we stare into grows a unique horror, one that was previously unfathomable in nature. However, I did have a good grapefruit earlier. Thanks for asking." Why are you weeping? I want you to see that that question is both comforting and challenging. The question, "Why are you weeping?" is both an invitation to be honest and an invitation to hope. And when it comes to life, we tend to operate at one of two extremes. Right? There are those of us who are glass half-empty people, you know, the Eeyores of the world. Right? And then there are those of us who are glass half-full people, the Tiggers of the world. And this question that the angels and the resurrected Jesus asks corrects both of those groups. To those who are Tiggers, and I confess that I am one of you, we can be naively optimistic. It's hard for us to connect with our emotions and weep. I have a child who is like me. It scares me to death. We were sitting at the dinner table the other night, and we were doing our highs and lows for the day, and this child, with very serious, straight face, said, "Dad, I don't have lows. I just have highs and middles." Some of us think that being a Christian means always putting on a brave face, always having to have things together, always being happy. But then when sorrow comes, and it does, we don't know how to weep. We don't know what to do with our tears. Jesus invites us to be honest. Why are you weeping? Go ahead. Tell me. I care about your weeping. You don't have to ignore it or run away from it. In fact, I'm most often meet people in their weeping. N.T. Wright says this, "Stand with Mary as she weeps. Think of someone you know, or have seen on television or in the newspapers who has cried bitterly this last week. Bring them too and stand there with Mary. Don't rush it. Tears have their own natural rhythm. Hold them, the people, the tears in your mind as you stand outside the tomb. And then, when the moment is right, stoop down and look into the tomb itself. Be prepared for a surprise. Where had the angels come from? They hadn't been there a few moments before when Peter and John had been inside the tomb. Or maybe they had been. Maybe sometimes you can only see angels through tears. Whatever. When people are afraid, angels tend to tell them not to be. When people are in tears, angels ask why. Why are you weeping? To those who are more Eeyore-ish, to those who have no problem feeling the pains of life, the question, why are you weeping, is both comforting and challenging. Yes, Jesus is there in your weeping. You are not alone in your tears. But if some of us might be tempted to be naively optimistic, others might be tempted to be pessimistically despairing. You let the sorrow and the brokenness take over and define your total reality. Do you see that when the angels and Jesus ask Mary, why are you weeping? They are gently correcting her perspective. From the perspective of the empty tomb, from the perspective of resurrection, from the perspective of Easter, despair makes no sense. Paul told the Thessalonians that in the face of death, Christians grieve, but they do not grieve as others do who have no hope. When Mary finally realized that Jesus was alive, astonishment and delight swallowed up her anguish and pain. She came to the tomb weeping, but she left rejoicing. Tim Keller's famous pastor, theologian, author, he died this last year, and before he died, Keller set up an auto-reply on his email. And so after his death, this is what his email replied with: I am no longer answering email as I am in heaven, and we don't use it here. Why are you weeping? The risen Jesus both comforts you and challenges you with that question this morning. And then Jesus asks a second question of Mary and of us on Easter: whom are you seeking? Whom are you seeking? Look again at verses 15 and 16. Jesus said to her, whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. By asking Mary whom she was seeking, Jesus is pressing her with a question. What kind of Messiah did you expect, Mary? And the answer is, Mary thought she was looking for a stolen dead corpse when she should have been looking for the living resurrected Lord. She even says, tell me where you've taken him and laid him so that I may take him away. And Mary was looking for someone she would take care of, not someone who would take care of her. Now, you might have heard it said that the disciples and the followers of Jesus, you know, people who lived in that time were more superstitious and not as, you know, scientific, less sophisticated than us modern people. They easily believed things like resurrection. But the scriptures tell another story. Jesus' followers knew just as well as we do that dead people don't come back to life. The resurrection was just as radical and just as controversial an idea back then as it is today. They initially reacted to the empty tomb just as you would have expected a normal person to react. What's going on? I want to read you a story. It's very moving. It's difficult to get through, but here we go. As a bagpiper, I play many gigs. Recently, I was asked by a funeral director to play at the graveside service of a homeless man who had no family or friends. The service was to be at a pauper cemetery in the Kentucky backcountry. I wasn't familiar with the area and ended up getting lost and being late for the service. I arrived an hour late and realized the service was over and the hearse was nowhere in sight. There were only the gravediggers and the crew, and they were eating lunch. I felt badly and apologized to the men for being late. I went to the side of the grave and looked down on the vault, and not knowing what else to do, I began to play. The workers put down their lunches and began to gather around. I played my heart out for this man who had no family or friends. In fact, I played like I've never played before for this homeless man. As I played Amazing Grace, the workers began to weep, and we wept together. When I finished, I packed up my bagpipes and started for my car. My heart was full. As I opened the door to my car, I heard one of the workers say, "I ain't never seen nothing like that before, and I've been putting in septic tanks for 20 years. Wasn't that Mary and the disciples? Like, weren't they just confused? Like, didn't they show up at the wrong grave? No. It just doesn't hold up to the facts. Jesus' body was not stolen. The disciples didn't make it all up. There was no mass hallucination. Jesus appeared to hundreds of eyewitnesses over the course of many days. The resurrection is the most documented event in ancient history. There is no intellectually satisfying explanation for the establishment of the church and the subsequent growth of Christianity all over the world, except for one: Jesus rose bodily from the grave. Whom are you seeking? If it's not the resurrected Lord, then why are you wasting your time? That's essentially what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And those of us who've fallen asleep in Christ, we've perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. But why did Mary not recognize Jesus at first? All kinds of natural explanations are offered. You know, it was dark. It was twilight. Mary's tears were blurry. Her eyes were blurry with her tears. Mary was turned and saw a man in her periphery, but didn't turn fully to see that it was Jesus. Well, what we do know is this. It was actually common in the post-resurrection appearances that people didn't immediately recognize Jesus. You know, it was him. He had the wounds and he had the scars from the crucifixion, but his body was different. It was new. It was resurrected. So what opened Mary's eyes to see? What caused her to believe? It was when Jesus called her name. He called her name. Your name is unique. It's what makes you unique, right? There might be other people who share your name, but there's not another you who has your name. What is the first word that a baby learns, even if they can't say it yet? It's their name. Did you ever ask your parents why they gave you the name that they gave you? We thought hard about our kids' names. We named our oldest child Charis because Charis is the Greek word for grace. We named our middle child Noel because we found out we were having a girl at Christmas time. Noel means Christmas. We named our third child Fisher because we want him to grow up to be a fisher of men. I asked my mom one time, "Mom, why did you name me Brandon?" And she said, "I don't know, it sounded good." And these days, I'm kind of wishing she hadn't named me Brandon, but that's another sermon. I looked it up one time. Brandon means hill of shrubs. Shrubby hill. Thanks, Mom. Thanks. Don't you wish that you could have heard how Jesus said Mary's name? How he said her name so full of love, so full of tenderness, full of intimate knowledge of who she was and everything that she was going through. Earlier in John, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I call them by name, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." Mary had heard her name many times before, but never like this. This time, it transformed her. No one can say your name like the resurrected Jesus, the one who created you, the one who loves you, the one who's redeemed you. Has he called you by name? He might be doing that right now. Will you respond? Will you say yes? I've been praying that Jesus would call someone's name here on Easter this morning, open their eyes to see and believe for the first time. I love what Zach S. Wine says. He says, "What changes in Mary's life? Pontius Pilate, he's still there. Caiaphas, he's still there. Soldiers, still there. Reason to be afraid, still there. Persecutions, still there. What has changed? Jesus has called her name, and that changes everything. The world can't understand that or describe it. It looks at you in the midst of a whirlwind of circumstances going around, and it can't understand why you have courage, why you have faith, why in the midst of tears you keep seeking, you keep knocking, keep asking, why you can humbly admit what you do not know. It's because Jesus has called your name. When that happens, you realize it's at the tomb. It's at the place of death. It's at the place where dreams die, where hopes are shattered, where loved ones are parted. It was there Jesus appeared to her, not at the carnival, not on the carousel, at the tomb. Whom are you seeking? There's this little detail in verse 15 that John just kind of slips in there. He says, "Mary, supposing him to be the gardener." Mary thought that Jesus was the gardener. And without realizing it, Mary was right. Jesus is the gardener because he's the second Adam. Whereas the first Adam failed in a garden and brought death to the world, so the second Adam has succeeded in a garden and brought life. When Jesus rose again, God's whole new creation emerged from the tomb. The gardener had begun uprooting the thorns and thistles, and in their place springs to life new buds and blossoms. Jesus is the gardener. He is the resurrected Lord. And that means that there is nothing in this world, and there is nothing in your life that is so dead that he cannot bring something living from it. Whom are you seeking? Is it the resurrected Jesus? Is it the good shepherd who calls you by name? Is it the gardener who brings dead things to life? And then third and finally, after asking two questions, Jesus gives Mary and he gives us a new way of relating. Look again at verses 17 and 18. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Because of the resurrection, we now have a new way of relating to Jesus. When Mary recognized Jesus, she grabbed a hold of his legs and wouldn't let go. She probably thought, I'm not going to lose you a second time. But Jesus said, don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to the Father. And here's what I think Jesus meant when he said that. What he meant was, Mary, everything is new now. Our relationship is not going to be the same as it was before. I have to finish what I came to do. You see, the ascension was the final seal on Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. It was the sign that God had fully accepted and approved of his saving work. And Jesus had told his disciples in the upper room, he said, but now I am going to him who sent me. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So if you have ever thought, I wish I could experience Jesus like the disciples did. I wish I could grab a hold of him like Mary and not let go. Well, Jesus says, you actually have something far better. You have the Holy Spirit, and through him you have direct, constant access to me. No matter where you go, I will always be with you. Paul said it this way in Romans 8. He said, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So we're given a new way of relating to Jesus. And we're also given a new way of relating to God. Look again at what Jesus says to Mary. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Because of Christ's saving work, when you put your faith, when you put your trust in him, you now have a new way of relating to God. God is now your Father, your heavenly Father. He's the father of Jesus in a unique way, but he becomes our father through adoption. That's what Paul says in Galatians 4. He says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I don't know how many of you think about God. Think of him primarily as king, and he is a king. Or you think of him primarily as judge, and he is a judge. Or God is holy, right? He is separate. But the Bible says that in Christ, you have a new way of relating to God. He is now your father. And maybe you didn't have an earthly father, or your earthly father wasn't that great. And to begin to think of God as your father, as a good father, it just sounds too good to be true. And it is, because it's the gospel. Frank Craddock tells a story. His name's Fred Craddock. I have Frank and Fred written down here. Fred Craddock tells a story one time of he and his wife were on vacation, and they were in Tennessee, and they were eating dinner. And an old man came up to them and started talking to them and asking them, you know, how's it going? And how's your vacation? Are you having a good time? And then he asked Fred what he did for a living, and Fred saw the chance to get rid of him. Fred said, I'm a preacher. He said, "A preacher? That's great. Let me tell you a story about a preacher." And he sat down at their table. And he began to tell Fred the story of how he was born not knowing who his father was, which was a source of great shame in a small town that he grew up in. One day, a preacher, new preacher, came to the local church. This old man explained that as a youngster, he'd never gone to church, but one Sunday, he decided to go along and hear this new pastor, and he was actually good. And so this boy without a father came back to church again and again. And he was at church every week. But his shame, every time he came to church, his shame came with him. And so he would come late and sneak in and leave early so that he wouldn't have to run into anybody. But one Sunday, he was just so into the sermon that before he even realized it, it was over and the people were filing into the aisles, and he tried to make his way past everyone to the door until he felt a hand on his shoulder, and it was the preacher. This tall man looked down on him and said, "Whose son are you, boy? Who's your family? What's your name?" The little boy died inside. It was the moment he had been trying to avoid. But before he could say anything, the preacher said, "I know who you are. I know who your family is. You have the family resemblance. You're a son of God." The old man sitting at Fred's table said, "You know, mister, those words changed my life." And with that, he got up and he left. The waitress came over and said to Fred and his wife, "Do you know who that was?" And they said, "No." She said, "That was the two-term governor of Tennessee." When you realize that you can call God your father, it will change your life. And then, third and finally, we receive a new way of relating to others. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. In the passage, it just says Mary, Mary, Mary. And at the very end, it calls her by her full name. Mary Magdalene went and announced these things. Mary Magdalene becomes the first commissioned missionary. Mary from Magdala, Mary with the checkered past. Mary, the woman who in that ancient culture did not have the same rights and privileges and was not seen as a reputable witness in court. It's Mary Magdalene who's commissioned and sent. And you might think, like Mary Magdalene, "Jesus, why are you sending me? What do I have to tell people?" To which he says, "Tell them about me. Tell them about my grace." In the show The Office, Michael Scott is the manager. In one of the episodes, he discovers that he is in great financial trouble because he has invested all of his savings into CDs, into physical music CDs. And so one of his coworkers says to him, "Hey man, listen, it's actually really easy. This is like a get out of jail free card. The thing, all you have to do to like start a whole new life, fix all your problems, is declare bankruptcy." Michael says, "Really? It's that easy?" He's like, "Yeah." So Michael walks out into the office area where everyone is and says, "I declare bankruptcy." And then he walks out. Can't be that easy. Jesus said, "Two men went up to the temple to pray. One of them stood there and said, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men or this man here, because I kind of do everything right. And I've got everything that I need, and I'm doing okay.' And the other man stood there and declared bankruptcy. Said, 'Thank you, God. Thank you. Please have mercy on me, a sinner.'" See, if you're in church, maybe you're in church, here, you don't come that often, it's Easter, and you think, I can't do this Christianity thing, I can't do this church thing, I'm just not good enough. Neither was Mary Magdalene. And you're not. But grace is. Christianity is not about goodness. Christianity is about grace. And so what happens when Jesus comes into your life? You, like Mary Magdalene, become a trophy of grace. You go and tell other people, all I know is, once I was blind, but now I see. All I know is, I'm a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. So brothers and sisters, I ask you this morning, why are you weeping? The tomb is empty. Whom are you seeking? Is it the resurrected Lord? Because if you've found him, if he's called your name, he gives you a new way of looking at everything. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Because in Mary Magdalene, we find a friend. We find someone with whom we can relate. We find one who needed grace. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would call us by name, and open our eyes. Some of us for the first time, some of us just, our eyes are blurry with tears. And we need to hear again the good news. The grave is empty. You are alive. Thank you, Jesus. We give you the praise. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to help support the local body of Seven Rivers, please visit our website at sevenrivers.org.